Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading then to Psalm 101. Psalm 101 and verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. A Psalm of David. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. But when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So, remember that when we were in Psalm 90, and we saw that it was the Psalm of Moses, the man of God, that we said that perhaps some of the other Psalms, in between Psalms 90 and 100, those 11 Psalms, were also of Mosaic authorship. So now we come to 101, and we put an end to that speculation in that now we have David as the author of Psalm 101, the human author. Obviously, the divine author is the Spirit of God, as David was carried along or moved along by the Holy Spirit, borne along, as Peter puts it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. The other thing that's important for us to remember that Peter also says in 2 Peter in chapter 3 is especially verses 1 and 2. He says, I want you, those of you that are reading this letter, to be mindful of the word of the prophets of old. And he's already put us in mind of what that word is. And then he says, and also of us, the holy apostles. And so Peter validates for us the inspired nature of Old and New Testament scripture. Okay, so David then is the singer here. Now David is the author of this psalm as one who stands in the as the recipient of the Davidic covenant, and so he stands prophetically with regard to Jesus Christ. And so David is speaking about his own house here, and remember that the house of David is the royal house over Israel. So David is not speaking only as a father over his own family. He's speaking as the king over the house of God. This is very important because when we see some of the things he says, we're going to recognize that this is really prophetic of the work of Jesus Christ and yet also practically very instructive for ourselves. So both things are true here. They're not contradictory. They dovetail sweetly in Psalm 101. All right, so notice that there's a singing here that has to do of mercy and judgment. Mercy and judgment. And really, it's literally in the Hebrew, it's in what was called the construct, which means what David actually says here is, I will sing of the mercy of judgment. Now think with me for a moment on that. The mercy of judgment, literally, is what David says here. Because judgment itself is a mercy, isn't it? To God's people, that is, judgment is a mercy. The judgment that the Lord brings to his people. And as we read through the rest of this psalm, what are we going to see? We're going to see David being, can I say it this way, very discerning. He's going to exercise the office of judge in this psalm, with regard to his house, that is his royal house, the house and family of God, if you will. And so David, speaking prophetically then, speaks of Christ and Christ and his judgment over his own house. We do hear about discipline and judgment going on in the church. We hear it throughout the history of Revelation. But notice also, and don't ever forget this, beloved, that this kind of judgment that Christ exercises over his house is a mercy to the people of God. It is a mercy in that, number one, at the end of the day, for those who are truly God's people, that judgment is salutary for them. It strengthens them. It helps them. It corrects them. It rescues them out of the sad effects of sin and its miseries. Secondly, it protects the honor of Christ. And that is a mercy to the people of God when Christ's honor is raised up through judgment. And then also remember that it is a protection for the people of God as those wicked persons are removed out of their midst. And in that sense also, judgment is a mercy. Well, these are full-grown things, aren't they? These are full-grown principles to think about that David sets before us. I will sing of these things. David is rejoicing over this merciful judgment, if you will. All right, so then notice his commitment. Note the commitment of the covenanted king. What does he say? I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. But when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. It's interesting that in between those two statements about perfection, being perfect, full grown, mature, all of that, that David will say, oh, when wilt thou come unto me? And I think the import there is that David recognizes the close connection that exists between being grown, mature, full grown in Christ, and communion with God. We cannot expect the kind of communion with God that David anticipates here when he says, when wilt thou come unto me, if we are about those things that break down the kind of perfection, maturity, and finishedness that David is talking about here. You know, our goal, our desire is to dwell with God, to commune with Him, to have that kind of perfect heart, because that fosters that greater communion with Him. All right, so then how will David prosecute that perfection? What are his commitments? Listen to what he says. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. Turn aside, apostatize. Turn away from what is faithful. Turn away from what is good. Even perhaps, according to David's prior statement, turning away from beholding that which is good and upright, and turning our sight toward wicked things. I hate the work of them that turn away, David says. It shall not cleave to me. I will not follow that example. Verse 4. A froward heart shall depart from me. A person that is froward means a person that is contrary. Contrary to that which is good. Contrary to that which is upright. The objector, the dissenter, the antagonist. Him, David says, I will thrust from my presence. And I will not know a wicked person. Not that he's ready to go out of the world, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, but I will not commune with a wicked person in that kind of intimacy and friendship and communion that belongs only among the people of God. I will not commune with another like that. Verse 5, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor him will I cut off. Well, let's make sure we understand that this kind of private slander or gossip or running down one another is a sin worthy of being cut off, David says. And remember also, this is his pursuit of that finishedness, that perfection, that being full grown and fully matured. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. We've seen that, haven't we? In our afternoon study in Proverbs chapter 6, we've seen how pride and slander, or pride and gossip, or pride and evil speaking often go together. Only by pride cometh contention, is what Solomon will later say in the Proverbs. So those are all the things that he will not do. What will he do? Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. And the word for service there is a Hebrew word that is used most often in the Old Testament for priestly service, ecclesiastical or liturgical service. And so it could also be translated as worship me or serve me in that sense, right? So notice that David said earlier, I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes, but mine eyes in verse 6 shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. And so notice that David, as a godly king and as the one who has received that Davidic covenant, he's going to make a way for the people of the land that are good and upright. For the rest, no, not so much. He's going to thrust them out. He's going to cut off the slanderers. But the faithful will dwell with him. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. And notice, serve there. He does not reserve this kind of communion that he's talking about only for his friends, but is even for those who serve him. Verse 7. He that worketh the seat shall not dwell within my house, and he that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. So we have two species of the same sin, one perhaps less overt, more clandestine than the other, right? Deceit. To work deceit is, you know, to feign things and to let people believe them. And then to tell lies is more overt than that. It is speaking directly by way of falsehood. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. When we read about the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and he speaks to us very directly, when we hear him say in Matthew chapter 16, and verse 18, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When we think about the building that Christ is building, and we compare that with 101, Psalm 101, we see what kind of stones our Lord Jesus Christ is fashioning and putting in the wall, don't we? That we ought not to expect that there should be stones that are gossips and slanders. These things are actually to be handled within the church and not left to fester. But those who tell lies and slanders, those who behold wicked things, those who tear down or turn aside. Notice David says, I hate that kind of work. The church is a hospital of sorts, in that the spiritually wounded and bruised come here for healing. They do not come here to remain in the bruised and wicked estate. They come here for healing. They come here to put off the old man and put on the new man. Well, this speaks very, very soundly to us all, does it not? there is indeed a promise in the gospel of Jesus Christ that we are not left to fester in wickedness. That the Lord saves us not only from the results of our sin, eternal judgment, but He saves us from its current tyranny and mastery. David speaks with sound truth here and assurance to the people of God that with Jesus Christ, can I put it very colloquially, there's a new sheriff in town. We no longer belong to the enemy of our souls to serve him. We come to serve Christ. And in our service of Christ, what does the Lord promise to do for us? He promises to overcome the tyranny and mastery of sin in our lives such that we make actual progress toward obedience. And the wicked, the evildoers, they are cut off from the city of the Lord. Those who would persist as if they had never been delivered from their sins. We have been delivered, brothers and sisters, but not just in the by and by, not just in the afterlife, not just in the days to come where we will be raised incorruptible and shall dwell with Christ in glory forever, and not just in the days after this life when our souls shall be made perfect in holiness and will behold the face of God in light and glory and so on. Not only in that, but today, there is real help and progress for sinners here in the city of the Lord. This is what David and Christ preaches here in Psalm 101. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.